Now, if you would this morning, I will ask you to turn with me, trusting that you will do so, and read with me following this and two other places, I think, to the book of Joshua, the 15th chapter. Joshua, the 15th chapter. If you're there, would you pray with me for our Lord's glory and for the edification of all the children? Our Father, we say that all power is in thy hands. And yet I, possibly these, live so far beneath what really is ours, that Christ purchased for us, for our good, thy glory, and his honor. And Father, in all honesty, seriousness, we're living at a distance from thee, things, life, so much. Has grasped our hearts and holds them. Would you grant us freedom from these things? Would you give us a heart that is more earnest about knowing thee and serving thee? And that at the end, that we all might have this testimony as David. He served his generation and fell on sleep. My Father, help us. Would you, in your great mercy and grace, tune every heart to thee, that we might hear, and that we might become obedient or doers. We've heard it all. We know so much. But we're praying for thy help in every aspect of our life, that Christ might be brought to us in the realization of who he is, and we live for his honor. Give us the Spirit of God. Give these that they need to hear and to render to thee acceptable worship. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. I want to speak to you from verse number 19, but I want you to begin reading with me in verse number 16 through 19. Caleb. You know that Caleb and Joshua were the only two of that generation that walked because they had a right spirit about them. They believed God, and they tried to persuade Israel, we can take the walled cities and the giants. But majority always rules. But Caleb was of a different spirit than 10 of the other spies. So God spared him to go into the land. And Caleb said, he that smiteth Kirjath-Sefer and taketh it, to him will I give Achnesh, my daughter, to wife. And Othniel, the son of Kenaz, the brother of Caleb, took it and gave him Aksa, his daughter, to wife. It came to pass, as she came unto him, that she moved him to ask of her father a field. And she lighted from off her ass, and Caleb said unto her, what wouldest thou? Who answered, give me a blessing. For thou hast given me a south land, and give me also springs of water. And that's what I would like to speak to you about, her request, give me springs of water. And he gave her the upper springs and the nether springs. Now, I've had over the years many, good many out there, preachers that have frowned. And some have confronted me about making this book spiritual or everything in this book spiritual. And I used to try to convince them, at least speak with them, but now I ignore them and avoid confrontation. Not because I'm afraid of confrontation, but because it is a waste of my time. So I just leave them. But it is a spiritual book. And until you begin to recognize it as such, you will miss all that God has for you in it. And my question would be to them, or to any out there that might criticize for making this a spiritual book, turn with me to Galatians 4. I would ask them, how do you answer the Spirit making it such when you don't want it to be such? Galatians chapter number 4. God, by His Spirit, took Old Testament types and said, here's the spiritual application of it. Galatians chapter number 4. Verse number 24. He's talking about the bun woman, Abraham's bun woman, and Sarah, Abraham's wife. And he said, which things are an allegory. That is, they are in a figure. They give a story that reveals a hidden meaning. So God has applied the book of Old Testament events spiritually. For these are the two covenants. The one from Mount Sinai, which gendered to bondage, which is Agur. Agur is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is. That was the city of God, but had become a city of bondage to the mere letter of the word. So the son of a bun woman refers to the nation of Israel in bondage, all her children. But Jerusalem, verse number 26, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. There was a time when the Lord Jesus spake this parable. He spake other parables, but He spake this. And He was talking about the owner. The owner of the vineyard said, "What more can I do? They keep killing all my servants that I send to gather the fruit and that which they owe. What more can I do?" He said, "I'll send my son. They'll respect and they'll reverence him." And the chief priest perceived that the Lord Jesus used a parable against them. He's talking about us. They killed his son. God is angry. God's going to destroy them. Now, Jerusalem below, the Pharisees, they dotted every I, they crossed every T, they demanded of all the people there, "Live as we tell you that you ought to." And they said to the Lord Jesus, "We are Abraham's seed." Very true. An accurate record, lineage of parents going all the way back to Abraham, they kept. And they could in a book trace their lineage too. Here is Abraham, and we are his children. But Paul said he had two sons. One of them by a bondwoman. That means Jerusalem, which now is. And the other, "But we were never in bondage," they said it to him. "But Jerusalem, which is above." So those that thought they were not in bondage were in the greatest of bondage. They were trying to live by the letter of the law of God, "Do this and thou shalt live." Try it. Go one day, keep the law of God perfectly. Well, the rich young ruler came to the Lord Jesus and said, "All these things have I kept from my youth up." Christ is looking at him. "No, you're talking about fulfilling in the physical realm when the law of God reaches deeper into the very heart of why you do what you do." And these that criticize for making the book spiritual, what are they going to do with 1 Corinthians 10:11, where Paul, inspired of God, said, "All these things happened to them, Israel, and are written for an ensample, example to all of us, written for our admonition. So I bring you back to Joshua 15 and hopefully can apply the verse spiritually where you will draw something beneficial for your soul." He gave her a husband. He gave her the south land. But she made one other request of him, and it was a good and most needful request. And that is, "I need water." What good is a husband? What good will it be for me to bring children into the world? What benefit will it be if I, my husband, my family, have been given the Southland if there is no water upon it? What good are all the things God has given you in the physical to enrich your living here if you have no water? The land that he gave her was a hot, arid, very dry land that was exposed to the south winds of the desert, or from the desert of Arabia blowing into it. And Arabia is where, good possibility, a likelihood, that the descendants of Abraham's first son, Ishmael, and Abraham's other, I think there were five of them, from his second wife, Keturah. They all moved down there into the land of Arabia. Abraham sent his sons away. He would not have them raised around Isaac. And knowing the mind of God that would be revealed later by the law to Moses, where God said, don't let your sons or give your daughters to marry the inhabitants of the land of Canaan. What's going to happen is they're going to go in the direction that their husband is, or their wife. How many women have married thinking, I'll change him. You're not going to do it. In all likelihood, he or she will end up changing you. Abraham knew if the seed of Isaac mingles with the seed of the others, then it'd be like Israel that spake half in the language of Ashdod and half in the Jews' language. You just couldn't understand them because Mama talked in the Jews' language and Papa talked in the language of Ashdod, and the children grew up and there was nothing determinate in their ears as to a sound and to its meaning. Now, one thing, when God looked at Abraham in Genesis 18, he said, I know he'll do this. He'll command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep his way. What happens to the generation under you? What has happened to us that we lost in the generation before us? It does not matter if Abraham trained his children, all of his sons, just let them have children. And there's none here as strict on your children as your parents were on you, as their parents were on them. Every generation has eased off. And for the greater part of our lives, we have all lived with the south winds of religion blowing from a country where the God or gods they serve are different than the one we serve. Abraham's son didn't go out and do away with the God of their father, but his grandchildren and his great-grandchildren, until the land of Canaan, the south winds from the desert of Arabia were blowing in there. His grandchildren might take the name of Abraham's God, but they didn't know anything about him. They'd fix for their own. And how many in this generation have had the south winds from the far country where different gods are blowing so long that you don't know the God you serve. Now, the south wind that's been blowing on us for a good number of years, generations, south winds, it does not have the names that we get from religion. It does not have the names of Dagon or Baal or any of the other gods, but it's got a name more dangerous that we all have become so acquainted with and settled down with, and that God is our God. The one drawn from Scripture. And the name from the religion of the world, of the winds blowing in across our southland, is Jesus. But your God and your Jesus could be different than the one whose being and character is set down in the Bible. The danger here is the Bible is used to describe the God in America and the Jesus in America, but this God is formed from religious minds and not from the Spirit of God taking the Word of God. We're all in a desert. And we've become content in this dry, barren desert. None of us are actually bold enough to lay hold of God and say to God, give me springs of water, for until you do, I'm not going to let you go. This is the way it's supposed to be. No, this is not the way it's supposed to be. The judgment of God upon a land, upon a people, is a drought in that land. Elijah prayed, Lord, don't let it rain. And it did not rain for 3 years and 6 months. Because God intended a dry land because of their disobedience. What about your heart? Is it barren? Is it empty? Desolate? Have the winds from that country joining us been blowing so long upon your heart that you've just settled down to their God? And you've eased your mind by saying that the preacher is, he's just out of step with time. He's old. His mind is feeble. And you've settled down to your way of thinking as this is what God is. Would you look with me one last place, Isaiah chapter number 5. But would you do this for yourself? Would you pinch yourself? Call your mind into attention, or you might hear, thus saith the Lord. Isaiah 5:1. Now will I sing to my well-beloved the song of my beloved. You talk to the Lord Jesus like that, touching his vineyard. My beloved hath a vineyard and a very fruitful hill. And he fenced it and gathered out the stones thereof, planted it with the choicest vine, built a tower in the midst of it, made a wine press therein, looked that it should bring forth grapes. And he brought forth wild grapes. Most of you here say God's done that for you. Now what are you giving to him? Grapes that are wild. Verse 4, what could have been done more to my vineyard that I've not done in it? Wherefore, when I looked that it should bring forth grapes, brought it forth wild grapes. And now go to, I tell you, what I will do to my vineyard. I'll take away the hedge thereof. It shall be eaten up and break down the wall thereof, and it shall be trodden down. You remember in Revelation when God dries up the river Euphrates and the kings of the east move over. And God's work began there in the east. And out from that holy place, revivals in London, Scotland, and other places. But then it all faded away. And to get away from persecution and the right to worship the true God, they moved over here into the West. But you know what also came along? It not only was the pilgrims on that ship, there were merchants and there were other men, and they brought the ways of the East to America. And now all our fashions come from overseas, and they get here to New York City and Hollywood and to the North, and they ventured down till we've adopted all their styles and all their fashions. Doesn't matter that they might be dishonoring to God. It doesn't matter to us, because we have become, or these things have become acceptable. They do it, it's all right if I do it. God said, I'll break down the walls thereof. You're dressed like the world, you're taught like the world. And that God started in your heart, it'll turn out to be wild grapes. Verse number 6, and I will lay it waste. It shall not be pruned nor digged. I'll just give you preachers that'll pat you on the back and say everything's all right and everything's lovely. And I'll give you pastors that'll say peace, peace, when there is no peace. I'll lay it waste. It'll not be pruned nor digged. When God stops dealing with you, you're in trouble. Because you're going to go the way of the world. Won't prune you. And in that heart of yours there will come up briars and thorns. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it. When God withholds the water, you don't have to water thorns and briars. They'll flourish in dry drought weather. The only thing that cannot do without water is plants that produce fruit. Water is needed. If you would ascend into the hill of God and into the holy place, you've got to have clean hands. If you walk inside that old tabernacle or into the temple of God, you stopped at that large basin and you washed your hands. Water is needed that he might sanctify it and cleanse it by the washing of the Word of God. Now listen, dear ones, the written Word of God alone is not sufficient. It won't do you any good. Just the written Word. We need springs of water that this body, I'm not talking about the physical body now, I'm talking about that internal being that wars against any spiritual walk with God. That this body of sin might be cleansed. And that the indwelling principle of sin in your heart might be weakened. You need water. Give me spring. The land's not enough, Papa. Thank you for the husband. I'm sure he had a great interest in me prior to him going out and risking his life to win me. I already was there. I thank you for him. I trust that one day the Lord will give us children. But Papa, if you don't give us springs, this dry land's not going to be any benefit to us. We're going to die. Dear soul, I plead with you now. Don't ever become content living where the winds from that desert place blowing continually upon you. Seek greater attainments in a life of holiness and dedication. You've got so much going on in your lives for you to find 10 minutes of absolute stillness and silence. It's a war with you. We've dwelt long enough in this mountain. We've become satisfied too many years ago. Well, we believe the doctrines of grace and we separated ourselves. That's as dead as a book is dead. That's all you got. I can't remember if it was Tozer or Mr. Barnard that said, give me a rank Arminian that's striving to walk in the Spirit rather than a dead Calvinist. Don't be satisfied because sometime back you took a little sip of water, which may have come from a former experience. I got a drink a few years back. Or that little sip might have come from an impression upon your heart. Or a momentarily peace. Feel you. God's made it. And you can go without food for over a month. You can't go without water but just a few days. You need more than what you believe. You need more than what you experienced. You're living in a desert land. You need to have God fix such an urgency in your soul that you'll cry out, give me springs of water. Folk, I hope that in the things that I've said about this book being dead and lifeless, I hope that you've not taken it that I disregard it. I have high regard for the written Word of God. I open it every day. But I open it to get to the springs in it. Quit letting you be in a hurry, I'll put it that way, trying to say hurried, devotion, or reading a chapter, satisfy you. Quit it until the devotion leads you to the fountainhead of the spring. There is a fountain. There is a river, the psalmist said. The streams thereof make glad the city of God. I don't want to be satisfied with the river. I like swimming in that river, wading in it, up to my waist, getting where I have no bottom, but I'm always hunting the fountainhead from which flows the river of God. Get still. Get quiet long enough. Quit talking to God long enough that you might hear God talking to you. And get quiet long enough within that the Spirit of God might have your Heavenly Father saying, okay, because you ask, I'm going to give you the upper springs. I'm going to give you that for the upper land, and I'm going to give you the nether springs. Now, some of the old writers, I won't go this far, but I won't throw it away. I'll just throw it out to you in closing here. They applied the upper springs to the spiritual man, and the nether springs to the natural man, God taking care of all your needs, and that He will. So be it. I'm just saying, quit living in a desert. This book, our gathering, and our praying is as dry as the Mojave Desert. Unless the Spirit of God leads us to the spring from which the book came. Leads us to the spring from which the Spirit of God descends to carry us back to the living water. Aren't you living in a dry land? Hasn't your heart become overcrowded with briars and with thorns? Has not the winds of religion in our country blown upon you so long now that anything goes? Everybody's as right as everybody else. Doesn't matter what you believe nowadays, just believe something. No. That's winds blowing across the desert to you. Ask, if you don't even have a desire to ask God for springs of water, ask God for a desire for springs of water. And don't let God go till you're brought to the fountainhead. Washington, will you come?